I have on Wednesday night started a series on the book of Acts. And there's one little phrase here I'm going to read for us this morning, and then I'll pray, and we're going to go from there. We had revival a couple weeks ago up in Henderson, North Carolina. Mitchell Civic came on Friday night, and I preached from this passage of Scripture. And I'm not going to preach the same message, but I preached from this same passage of Scripture. And Acts chapter 1, I'll read just one verse here. I'll actually read two verses. Our Lord has been crucified, buried, and rose again. And he has met with his disciples. He's been with them for some 40 days. And now he is at that point when he's going back to the Father to stay until he comes back in the rapture. And notice in Acts chapter 1, I call your attention to verse number 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus is coming back. The historical Jesus, the Jesus that was prophesied, and the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, the Jesus who lived a sinless life, 33 and a half years on this earth, the Jesus who was crucified and was buried and rose again, that same Jesus is coming back. The Jesus you've talked about, the Jesus you've sung about, the Jesus you've read about, he's coming back. That same Jesus is coming back. You believe that? Say amen. 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 He's coming back. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now the Holy Spirit of God to help me. Thank you for the wonderful singing this morning. Thank you for blessing our hearts once again and touching Brother Joe Barry. Thank you for the choir and the congregational singing. Thank you for Brother Brad, our Father, for his ministry you've given to him. Thank you for the Sunday school. God, I want to thank you for Brother Bob, who leads the Sunday school. Brother Sammy, Lord God, you've used him such a tremendous way in establishing, Lord, folk, new Christians and older Christians as well. And I pray, God, you continue to bless our Father that class. And I pray, Father, that many would want to participate in that. Lord, to have these wonderful truths, foundational truths, reemphasized or either taught for the first time in their life. And I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would speak to my heart. God, make these truths real to me. Make them real to your people. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the presence and power of God in the service this morning. Our Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. I want to thank you for the reality that Jesus Christ did come. Our Father, we've never been to Calvary. Our Father, in a physical sense. But our Father, those of us who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ bore our sins, that he died on the cross, that he was buried and he arose again. And our Father, we have received him as Savior. And God, that's just as sure as if I'm standing here to know that Jesus Christ lives in our heart life through the minister of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, our Father, for your promises that your Son will come again. And I pray, God, now that you'd help us, our Father, speak to our hearts from this great truth. It's in the Bible. Our Father, there's reasons for it. Our Father, I pray, God, that you'd speak now and challenge our hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share a few things with you by way of introduction this morning. The disciples were very anxious about the return of the Lord. Previous to the verse I just read to you, they asked the Lord Jesus, "Will you at this time establish the kingdom?" They had in their earthly ministry listened to the Lord. He came as Messiah. They recognized him as the Christ, Jesus Christ. Where Christ is the anointed, that's the word for Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And the Jews rejected him as a nation, but individually many of them received him, recognized him as Messiah. But beyond that, they recognized that not only did he come to establish the kingdom, but he came to bear their sins. The Apostle Paul is one of those who was a devout Jew. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He consented to the death of many people. He rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He put to death many of the saints of God. But Paul came to a place where he was confronted with the reality that Jesus was the Christ, and he received him not only as Messiah, but as Savior. And he was born again by the grace of God. And many of the Jews did. Now, they were excited about Messiah coming. But Jesus, in his earthly ministry, did talk to them about the kingdom. He did talk about him coming up to establish the kingdom, coming back to establish the kingdom. But he told them, before that, "I will suffer, be rejected of men, I'll die, be buried, rise again." And that makes salvation possible to the whole world. And so that truth is established. But back in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, if you want to flip over there just real quick, I'll read one verse. Jesus has been talking to his disciples. As they're walking out, he from the place of prayer. He says in Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. And he said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They were impressed by the temple, and they wanted him to see the magnificence of the temple. And he said, I'll tell you something. He said, there's coming a day that every stone of this temple will be dismantled. It'll be torn down. And then they are thinking about the kingdom. They're thinking about him coming. And so he said in verse number 3, and as he sat in the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, the Bible says the Jews require a sign. They wanted a sign of him coming back. They'd heard him, heard his promise. They'd heard him talk about his death, burial, and resurrection. They'd heard him talk about the kingdom, but they wanted to know a sign. They wanted to know a sign. The Jews require a sign. And so for the next several verses here in chapter 24, he'll talk to them about his coming in Revelation, coming when all every eye shall see him. He'll give them 9 signs of the coming of his revelation. Now, those of you who know the Bible, understand that Jesus was born. He came out of the womb. He suffered and bled and died, and then he came out of the tomb. And so there were 2 appearances of Jesus. 1, physically, when he came into the world. 2, when he came out of that tomb in a brand new body like as our glorious body. There's going to be 2 phases to the return of the Lord. He's coming back, first of all, in what we call the rapture of the church. That is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself should ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the first phase of his coming. He comes back for his church. At that time, he'll call out all of those who are saved. And Paul said, we'll go to meet our loved ones in the air, and we'll meet to meet our loved ones in the clouds, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. What a blessed thing when he comes back for the church. Only those who are saved will leave out. This world will be thrown into chaos, but the saved will be taken out of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. But there's another return mentioned in the Word of God, and that's what has reference here in chapter 24. That is the revelation. In Revelation 19, the Bible says he comes back, and he comes back with his saints. We've been in heaven, and now we come back with his saints. That's the occurrence when he comes back, especially for Israel. When he comes back to deliver Israel in the great battle of Armageddon. And then, of course, the millennial reign and all that shall follow in the establishment of the kingdom on the earth. But many times, as we've talked about the rapture of the church, and others have talked about the rapture of the church, we've often said there is no sign of the rapture of the church. All the signs in the Bible point to his revelation, which takes place at least 7 years after the rapture. But as I've studied the Word of God and talked with some other men of God, Brother Roy Rigdon and I have been talking, I've come to realize that there is a sign. Brother Gary Snow did a tremendous job teaching Revelation. He emphasized, for instance, turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Revelation chapter number 3. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have 7 churches addressed. These 7 churches in the book of Revelation are a panoramic view of church history. They point out to us all of church history, beginning from Pentecost right on through. And I won't take time to go through them all this morning, but if you were here during those Wednesday night studies, you understand what's going on. God has given us a panoramic view of church history. That is, from the time of Christ, the day of Pentecost, until now, to this 2013. It's in the Bible. It's already there. It talks about the early apostolic church. It talks about the persecutions of the church. It talks about the church being married and intertwined with the world. It talked about the development of what we call a harlot church or a false church alongside of the true church. And in the world today, you have those who are part of the true church, those who have been redeemed by the blood, but there is what's called the visible church, that is the church at large, which is in various denominations and various groups and all. And many of that group have never been born again by the grace of God. They're like that. And when you come down to the end, There's the last two churches. One is the Church of Philadelphia. That's the first one that he mentions. And all these, you can look at it historically, and basically you can see how these began. The church prior to that was the Church of Reformation. And when Martin Luther came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and there was that move, and then a period of great revival followed. And in the Church at Philadelphia, he says this, "I set before you an open door, no man can close it." And he talks about, really, the emphasis is on the effect and the growth of the church. Now, historically, if you look at the growth of the church in America, you can trace it. You can see it. And it began many years ago. God blessed. I can remember in my lifetime, back in the early 70s, how God was blessing. Churches everywhere were booming. Souls were being reached. Now we're in the day of the mega church. But I'm talking about in those days, there was old-time Bible preaching, there was great singing, and souls were being saved. Churches were growing all over the country, and there was a time of evangelism. Revival was spreading, and missions were emphasized. Missionaries went out around the world. And boy, it was an open door. God gave an open door to get the gospel, and God blessed. But then the last church that's mentioned in Revelation is the church at Laodicea. And I want to read to you about that this morning, chapter 3 and verse number 14, if you'll look at that, please. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Here is the sign of the rapture of the church. Here is the only sign that I can find in the Bible that says Jesus is coming and coming very soon. Look at what it says about this church in the last days. This is the last day church. When did it begin? When did it start? I want you to know, as in all the church age, there are those who love the Lord. There are those who are saved. But the majority of the church now fits this description. And notice what it says about this church. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried with fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Here we are in this day. I remember when Brother Gary was teaching that, he emphasized, we're here now. This is the sign. What you see around you, you live in a little spiritual island here at Benson Grove Baptist Church. You don't have to go far from here. You'll find it's not like this everywhere. When you go across America and around the world, you'll find it's not like this anywhere. We, last week in revival, a week before last up in Henderson, God bless, we saw a few folks saved, saw three people saved. I can remember when you'd have 30 saved in revival. I remember when you couldn't get folk in the building. I've been in meetings in the early 70s where about Tuesday night, every church member had to stay outside the church so that lost people and the community could come into the house of God. You don't see that anymore. It's not going on across this nation. We're living in a day that the visible church, the majority of the church, this is their photograph right here. They're neither hot nor cold. He said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." Now, what does that mean? I don't know if any of you drink coffee or not, but if you drink coffee like I do occasionally, and I'll drink a cup of coffee, and sometime I'll get busy and forget where I left it at. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but sometime I'll have breakfast, and I'll have another cup of coffee, and I'm doing something. I forget where I put it. I go back by and pick it up and walk back, just casually pick it up as I walk through. And when I drink that coffee, it's cold as ice. Now, iced coffee is okay, but that kind of coffee that's supposed to be hot, you drink it, what a shock it is to you. And I know if I'm close enough to the sink, first thing I do is spit it out. I don't know if you have a Coke before, if you've ever had a drink of Coke or tea or whatever, and you get busy and let it sit for some length of time, and you walk back by, and you're going to just get a sip of that good cold tea or Coke, and it sat longer than you thought it had, and now it is lukewarm. It's just kind of nasty feeling. Your natural reaction is just to spit it out, spew it out. And you know, that's what he's saying. He said, I have no pleasure in this church. This type of church, he said, I don't have any pleasure in it. It's not that he is casting them out eternally, but he's saying, I'm repulsed by it. I don't get any pleasure in it. I'm not pleased by it. I have no satisfaction in it. It is a lukewarm church. That's the sign of the rapture. Here we are. And thank God for this church. Thank God for those of you who are saved. But did you know that in this building right this morning, there are many of you who pictured this church at Laodicea? You're not hot. You're not on fire zeal for the Lord. And you couldn't say you're cold, but you're just kind of lukewarm. It's a lukewarm church. What about this word lukewarm? It means not ardent. It means not zealous. It means indifferent. It means just kind of nonchalant, just kind of go with the flow. Not really in, not really out. Everything's okay. And I'm just here. But there's no driving force in your heart to pray. There's no urgency to get to the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so many of the people a day, they just soon not be at the house of God. They try to find an excuse not to go to the house of God, whether it's sports or whether it's whatever it is, family, whatever. And it doesn't bother them not to be at the house of God. I go into the hospitals and I find people who are desperately ill. And many of them, first thing they say to me, Brother Bill, I can't hardly wait to get back to church. I can't hardly wait to get back to church. I was listening to somebody talk the other day. I think it was my wife was telling me about it. She saw something on television they were talking about, and a psychiatrist or a counselor was talking about that when people are dying, nobody says when they're dying, I wished I had to work more hours at my job. None of them. Nobody ever says when they're dying, I wished I'd give more time to my work. They say, I wish I'd give more time to my family. I wish I'd give more time to the Lord. My dear friend, the thing is, here we are in these last days, and many folk in the sound of my voice, in the internet, radio audience, and in this building even, this is you. You're there. You're not hot, not cold. It would be offensive for you if I were to come to you and say, hey, listen, you're not on fire for the Lord. You say, well, I love the Lord. I love the Bible. But our actions speak louder than our words. Note some things about this church, this Laodicean church. It's a lukewarm church. First of all, I note from this passage of Scripture, it is a prideful church. They said, we're rich, increasing goods, and have need of nothing. Full of pride. They feel like they're all right. If I was to ask you this morning, how many of you here this morning are backslid? Very few, raise your hand. How many of you this morning are neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm? Nobody really raised their hand because most everybody feels like, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I've got a lot on me right now. I've got this and I've got that and I got the children, got the grandchildren, got bills, got sickness, got this, that, and the other. That's why I'm not as faithful to the house of God as ought to be. That's why I'm not serving the Lord like I ought to be. That's why I don't give to missions. That's why I'm not involved in trying to reach souls for Christ. That's why I don't have a testimony through the week. I've just got so many things going on, but our pride would not let us be absolutely honest and say that we are lukewarm, that we are neither hot nor cold. It is a prideful church, full of pride, rich and increased in goods, have need of nothing. Look across this nation. Thank God for this building. God did this building. God provided this building. And we're not living in a log cabin. This is a beautiful building God gave us. Beautiful. Thank God for it. And God did this. God gave us this building. But across this nation, look at the expense put into to just buildings themselves just for the purpose of the building. Just look at a group of people who got everything. Man, they got the mega this and mega that. They got everything going on. They're rich and increased in goods. They are a prideful church. They're proud of their activity. The Bible says in this passage, he said, I know your works. This is not an idle church. It is a busy church. It is an active church, but it's a church with no anointing. They have no anointing. It is a prideful church. Not only is it a prideful church in the last days, it is a polluted church. It is polluted, church. I want you to look over in your Bible, please. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read a passage of Scripture here. As Paul is writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to what he says. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, difficult days. These are the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I'll leave off the reading there. You know what he's describing? He's not describing the world in general. He's describing the church visible. That is the church where you see a name on a building that says church. You find every bit of that in the modern day church. It's all there. Open minds, open hearts. Everything goes. Come as you are. Leave as you are. Everything's good. Everything's good. Nothing's wrong. Everything's good. It is a polluted church. It's got polluted and morally. It's got polluted doctrinally. In the last days, the Bible said, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. So we eliminate the blood out of our services. We eliminate the cross out of our services. We eliminate conviction and repentance out of our services. We don't want to say anything. We are user-friendly church. That's what they say. We want to be a user-friendly church. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to be politically correct about everything. It is a polluted church doctrinally. It's a polluted church morally. My dear friend, that's a picture of the end-day church. And here we are. We're here now. It's in the church. It's in across the visible church that you see. It is a poor church. He said, you say you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. He said, but you're wretched. I look at the word wretched up because I had a different thing in my mind. It doesn't mean openly wicked like I thought. What it means is this, it is miserable. It is sunk down into affliction or distress. It has either come about because of want or anxiety or grief. It is worthless. It means it is a very poor church. What it means is this. He said that church has got so tied up in itself, in its own burdens, its own need, individuals, and that they are wretched. It means that they go about all the time tied up, bound up, and not able to do what God wants them to do. They're wretched. And my dear friend, you think about it. How many of you in this building, you say, I want to do something for God, but I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got that. The Bible said in the last days, Satan shall come down, and he'll wear out the saints. And we laugh when Chris sings that song, Wore Out. But isn't it the truth? Well, you say, Brother Billy, why is that? Because you're living in the last days. He said it's going to happen. You're here. You're part of the prophecy. You're part of the prophecy. You're living the prophetic fulfillment that Jesus Christ is coming again. It is a poor church. It is a polluted church. It's a prideful church. It is a powerless church. Powerless church. Oh, listen, it is a lukewarm church. He says this to them. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried with fire. Do you know why we've got like we are as a church? One reason, because we've not experienced any fire. The early church, their testimony was a death sentence for most of them. Most of them had to serve Christ under persecution. In foreign countries, communist country, Islamic countries, the church is on fire because they experience persecution daily. I was in the hospital visiting when, just right after the Boston bombing, there was a lady there who was visiting in the same waiting room I was in. She lives in Israel. Her husband's a missionary there. And she said, my heart goes out to those people. She said, but that's everyday event for us. She said, every day we leave the house, we get on a bus, said we look at every seat, we look under every seat, we walk on the street, we watch everybody, we look at everything. We live constantly in fear of what's going to happen. because we experience persecution daily. We experience it. And my dear friend, listen, one reason America, the American church, we look at our nation, and we have all been raised to work hard. Most of my generation work hard, earn something. You don't take charity as such. You earn it, you get it. But then we had this philosophy. We're going to do better by our children. We're going to give them what they want. We're going to let them have things. And we're going to let them, their life's going to be easier than ours. And I'm afraid that's exactly what happened. That there's a generation of people out here who've never learned to work. They don't have to do anything. Mom and daddies have given it to them over the years. A nation has given it to them. A government has given it to them. They don't have any sense of urgency. They don't have any sense of responsibility, any sense of work. And I'm not saying everybody. I'm just told you, you live in a little spiritual island here. Thank God for those of you who trained your children. But I'm saying the general philosophy among our economic and our social status this way, but it's in the church as well. The church has not had to face any fire. We've not gone through any persecution. It's just come if you want to. You don't come to. The only time I know of anything happening when the house churches of God filled up across the nation is when the Twin Towers were decimated. Right after that, man, everybody's at church. Didn't last but about 2 weeks, but everybody came. But we've had it too easy. And he says this passage of scripture, he said, I you ought to pray. Pray that you'd have gold tried in fire, that you may be rich. You've not gone through that. But my dear friend, the church and people in general, there's days coming that I believe we will. Here is it is a lukewarm church. But can I say something to you? This church is a love church. Please don't misunderstand. He has no pleasure in them. The church in general, it's lukewarm. It's not on fire. It's not zealous. And that's true of so many people. Whatever the church is as a whole, it is because of individuals like that. And he said, but it is not only a lukewarm church, it is a love church. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He wouldn't tell you that if he didn't love you. Be zealous and repent. You have an opportunity in these last days to repent and be zealous. Be part of that end day church that is on fire for God and being faithful to him. He raises the question in one place, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? It's not about salvation faith. He's talking about active faith, being on fire for God. He said, I'll not leave myself without a witness. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I know this, there's going to be a group of people somewhere when Jesus comes that's going to be faithful. They're going to still believe the Bible. They're going to still preach. They're going to still sing. They're going to still be faithful to the house of God. They're still going to tithe. They're still going to give to mission. They're still going to witness. They're still going to pray fervently for lost people. They're going to still have a desire for revival. There's going to be that group of people. Now, you got a choice. You can either be a sign of the return of the rapture of the church, or you can be part of the living God, excited about serving him, and repent and be zealous. Zealous and repent. Get right with God. What do we do in light of this of his return? Let me show you. Look over in the Bible, if you will, please, in the book again, as he's talked to us, 1 Thessalonians. Go back. He's talked about the rapture of the church in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, I want to call your attention to chapter number 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's just given us prescription or the description of his return. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven and so on. But look at verse chapter 5, if you will, please. Begin in verse 1. But the times of the season, brother, you have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, but do as do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophecy, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray that God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I leave off the reading there. Here's the admonition. What do? You be faithful in all of these aspects. In light of the return of the Lord, we need to be faithful. What are you? Where are you? Jesus said himself in Matthew 24, because iniquities shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In the last days, many people, they're just not going to love the Lord. They're not going to love the church. They're not going to love the Bible. They're not going to love to be at the house of God. They're just going to kind of lose that zeal, that desire. Where are you at? I'm just asking you where you are. Where are you right now? Are you close to Him? Are you on fire? Is your heart burning? Are you excited about coming to the house of God? Or is it a take it or leave it matter with you? Do you have an urgency in prayer? Do you love the Word of God? Do you spend time in the Word of God? Do you have a word of testimony? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you rejoice in the Lord? Is that your lifestyle? Are you faithful in these last days? Jesus Christ is coming again. You say, Brother Bill, what difference does it make then if He's coming, whether I'm on fire or not? Much, my dear friend. Number one is you have to give an answer for everything done in your body, whether they were good or bad, the judgment seat. And I'm going to promise you, when He comes, you're going to wish you'd stay faithful to Him. You're going to wish you were on fire for the Lord. You're going to wish that you were doing Him and what He wanted you to do, and you were faithful to Him in these last days. Number two, not only your own appearance at the judgment seat of Christ, but the fruit that you will not have. He said in these days, as He did in Ezekiel, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn that wicked of his way, he'll die in his sin, but his blood will I require at your hand. My dear friend, you're accountable for those around you. And not only what you'll face at the judgment seat of Christ personally, but for those that you have not warned, because of our coldness, our indifference, our lukewarmness, the souls that we did not reach, the people we did not give a testimony, they'll die in their sins and be in hell. But He said, I'm going to require their blood at your hands. What an awful thing. What an awful thing. And then it's our Lord's commendation. He said, there's coming a day that those who stand before Him, He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I wonder what He'd say to you. I wonder what He'd say to me about your faithfulness to Him. You're the last leg of the race. You're here now. You're the best He's got. What will He say? Will He say that we were faithful? Will He say that we fulfilled His responsibility? Is there in your heart an idea that I want to love Him and serve Him as never before? I'm asking you this morning to seriously analyze your heart. Jesus Christ is coming again. And He said, as many as I love, it is a lukewarm church, but it is a love church. He loves you and He wants you to be in fellowship with it. Last thing, I'm through. It is a longed for church. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't that an awesome picture? He loved the church. He died for the church. He loved you. He died for you. He spoke to your heart. He saved you, gave you everlasting life. And now He's wanting to get in the house. Now he wants to have fellowship with you. It's longed for. He doesn't need you. You need Him. But He wants to fellowship with you. And here's the promise. Here's the promise. If any man open the door, I'll come in and fellowship with him. I'll sup with him and he with me. I don't care how dark it gets. I don't know how cold it gets. I don't care how lukewarm everything gets. You can have fellowship with the Lord this morning if you open the door. If you want Him. If you want to in these last days to walk just as close as they did right after Pentecost, you can do it. If you want to have the power of God, if you want to love Him, if you want Him to speak to your heart through the Word of God, you can have it. If you want to have that zeal in your heart, you can have it. But you must be zealous and repent. And when He's knocking at your heart's door this morning, say, Lord, I'm lukewarm. I believe the Bible. I believe you're coming. I love you. But God, I'm not on fire for you. I'm not zealous for you. So many other things take precedent over you. I'm zealous about my work. I'm zealous about school. I'm on fire about community activities. But Lord, when it comes to you, I'm just kind of take it or leave it. God, I don't want to be that way. God, do a work in my heart this morning. I want us to bow heads in prayer with you this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The sign of the rapture of the church is the church at Laodicea. You're living in it. You're living in it. My dear friend, there's such a spiritual attack against God's people, against families. I mean, listen, you have no idea all that's going on. I mean, it's just a devastating thing, not just here, but other places, other places. I was telling you a while ago about being up at the revival in Henderson, and Brother Calvin, we were excited that just three people got saved. Just three. But he called a friend in a large city that has a large church. And he was telling about how God blessed the revival, what God was doing. You know what the guy said? He said, we've not had one person saved in 3 years. I'm talking about an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Bible church, not had one person saved in 3 years. If a church is on fire, you know what it means? It means people's on fire. When people come into this church and they say, you know, this church is it's a loving church, a friendly church. I feel the presence of God here. You know what they're saying? They're saying the people are friendly. They're saying the people are filled with the Holy Ghost. Because whatever they ever had to describe the church, that they're talking about individuals corporately. And when the Lord says the church in the last days is lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, he's talking about us. Us. Is that your description? Doesn't have to be that way. He wants in these last days to have a faithful remnant, wants to have people on fire for him, zealous for him. I'm just asking you, where do you fit in God's plan? What are you this morning? Ask the Holy Ghost of God to help you. Let's stand together, our heads bowed, eyes are closed. Brad's going to sing a song that's familiar to all of us. I ask you to sing it. And I'll pray, and he's going to sing the song. You just respond as the Holy Ghost of God leads you. You come to this altar. If you're not saved, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming again. The door will be closed. You'll never have another chance to be saved. If you're a Christian, where are you at in God's plan? Are you on fire? Are you serving the Lord? Everybody, the Bible said, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than infidel. You got to work a job. Ladies, you have to work a job. Many of you work. I know that. I know you got children and everything. But I'm talking about your heart condition. And your heart manifests itself in your activity. But he's talking about the heart when he says lukewarm. Our heart's not on fire. We don't love him and serve him like we ought to. We don't anticipate. We don't have a desire, an urgent desire to be at the house of God for the things of God, the Bible, for the things of God, and an overflowing testimony in life to share with other people about Christ. These are dark days. It doesn't take much light to manifest itself. We may not be as strong as they were on the day of Pentecost, but I'm going to tell you, a little bit of light right now show up real good in this community, in your school, in your place of work. Just a little light will be bright. As dark as the world is, God's got a plan for you. Let's stand together again. If you're already standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now the Holy Ghost of God to speak to heart. God, you spoke to my heart. Our Father, in these last days, I pray that God, that you'll just give us a fresh zeal. I pray, God, you give us a fresh touch. Help us, our Father, to follow the biblical admonition in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. To edify one another, encourage one another, pray one for another, to pray without ceasing. Our Father, to be faithful, to be zealous, to keep on doing what you've called us to do, not to be that number who depart from the faith, not to be that group whose love will go cold in the last days. God, help us to be on fire as a church. Help us as individuals to be on fire. Have a desire, Lord, that no cost too great, no task too large, that God, you cannot do through us. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God, set us on fire. God, I pray that you help us to believe that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And God, not to back up, not to stop, not to quit doing things, but to keep on doing it and add more, to be faithful to you until you come. Help us to win souls for Christ. And God, I pray you speak to the heart of your people. God, these are your people. And as many as you love, you rebuke and chasten. And dear Holy Ghost of God, I pray this morning you spoke to hearts. and there'll be somebody who will say, this is it. This is the day that I will, till now, from now to Jesus comes, I will be faithful to him, faithful to his house, faithful to his word. I'll do anything he wants me to do. And Lord, they'll come this morning and make that commitment to you. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name.